God, I was a little concerned. I'm glad it's gone. When we first got in here this morning, there was some rope laying here, wrapped up, kind of looked like a hangman's noose. And I thought, man, that's real pressure there. I don't know what that meant, but it's gone now, and I'm glad. Glad to see that. Well, it is good to be here, and I don't know that I need to say anything more. Ed did a pretty good job of kind of giving the background. Mitzi, my lovely wife, is right here, and you would not believe it. I know, I hardly believe it myself, but she is a great grandmother, and I know that's hard to believe looking at her, and but it's something we're proud of. We've got eight wonderful grandchildren and one great-granddaughter and another one on the way. And our grandson-in-law, just to give you something else to pray about, is now on, he's in the Marines. He's a Marine pilot, and he is deployed right now. So we'd love to have your added prayers for him. And our granddaughter will have that baby before he gets back. So that's something that she needs your prayers about as well. Thank you. Well, thank you for being here, and thank you for allowing me to be here. I've been interested this morning in the songs that we've sung. You know, God has a way of just kind of putting things together, doesn't he? And I'm sure that no one had any idea what I was going to preach today except the Lord himself. And you have been singing, we have been singing this morning about the Lord and how great is our God. What a wonderful song that is. And I want to speak to you this morning from a passage of Scripture that I believe not only proclaims the greatness of our God, but it also contains one of our cardinal doctrines of the Scriptures, and also talks about God's plan for reaching out into the world with his message. We're going to look at Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. I hope you'll open your Bibles to that. I'm going to try to present to you this morning the position of God, the predicament of mankind, the provision of God, and then the plan of God. And we find all of that in just these few scriptures. This is a wonderful foundational scripture for missions. And I have used it in that way a number of times, but it's also a great scripture for the foundation of a church, what a church is all about and what a church must have in it in order to be able to be a successful church. You know, there's churches everywhere. And the Lord has said that the church, that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about that passage of Scripture or not, but a lot of people think that is a defensive type passage. In other words, the gates of hell will never overcome the church. But I think it's an offensive passage of Scripture. I think it's saying that the gates of hell cannot resist the power of the church. That the church should be on the offensive. The church should be moving forward. And so part of this passage of Scripture has to do with that. Look at it with me, if you will, at the first verse, chapter 6 of Isaiah. But let's pray first. Father, we want to thank you for the privilege of being here. Lord, it is a blessing and it is a privilege. Lord, I pray that this morning that you would speak to our hearts by your Spirit. And Father, that we would hear from you and we would know that as we hear from you, it is truth. Lord, I pray that you would instill in us a greater resolve to know you better, to serve you more, and to be more faithful to your dictate. Father, I know that you know every person here this morning. You know every need, you know every heart, you know every situation. And because you do, Lord, I know that you'll speak to each one in their own particular need, in their own particular situation. Guide us, Lord, in our thinking. May we have receptive hearts as you speak to us by your Holy Spirit. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The passage begins, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings, and with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken from the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And then I said, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people." The first thing we see in this passage of Scripture is the position of God. Notice that it said in the vision, and this was a vision. No one has seen God, but this was a vision of God. When we think of God, when you think of God, you tend to think of something, a manifestation of God or some way of viewing God, and we would desire some way to see God, but God is spirit, and we can't see God. So Isaiah was given a vision that represented, was symbolic of God. And he says, "I saw the Lord." This word "Lord" is a special word. We see it all the time, and we use it kind of carelessly, I think, sometimes. But this word, it means Adonai. It's the word Adonai, and it means sovereign master. And it's important that we understand this position of God as sovereign master. And I ask you this morning, who is God in your life? Where is God in your life? What position does God hold in your life? This says that he's sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. He's exalted, not by man, not because we lift him up, but because he is Almighty God, lifted up, exalted by his nature. He is high and lifted up, above us. And that means that he is transcendent. That word simply means that he is other than us. God is not one of us. He is other than us. He has created us. We are the creation of God. We have been created by God, but we are not God. We are not a God. We will never be a God. God is transcendent. He is other than us. I think sometimes if we look around and if we're not careful, we tend to want to create God in our image. We want God to be like us. You hear people sometimes say, "Well, you know, God understands my circumstance. God understands my situation." Yeah, he does. That doesn't mean it's okay. God is high and exalted. Where is God in your life? You might say this morning, "Well, I believe in God." I talk to people like that, don't you, from time to time? I play golf with guys that are not, many of them not believers. Some of them are, but many of them are not. When we were in Costa Rica, yes, I was a missionary. Yes, I did play golf some down there. It just happened that there was a course in San Jose that was affordable, and I went out and I played with a group of about 50, 60 guys, and most of them were guys who were expats. Most of them were probably my age or close to it, and single. And prostitution is legal in Costa Rica, and most of them were living, you know, in that kind of lifestyle. And so they weren't believers. And I would have a lot of opportunities to talk to them about the Lord. And I don't know how many times I would hear people say, "Well, I believe in God. I believe in God." And you may be here this morning saying, "I believe in God." But what do you believe about God? You see, the Bible tells us, James tells us, that even the demons believe in God. But you know what else it says about him, about those demons? It says they believe in God and what? Tremble. They tremble. Why do demons tremble at the sound of the name of God? Why do they tremble in the presence of Jesus Christ when he cast out the demons from the demoniac. They said, oh, we know who you are. Are you here to judge us already? Are you here to destroy us already? That's why they're afraid. That's why they tremble, because they understand the majesty of Almighty God. Where is God in your life? Where is it? Some song, Stephen, that you're too young to remember. Somebody here is old enough to remember some song that was back popular way many years ago about something about me and Jesus got a good thing going. Something like that. Let me tell you something. You may not like this. You may react against this, but I want to tell you something. God's not your buddy. You can't walk up to God and put your arm around him. Now, he may come to you and put his arm around you and comfort you and love you and strengthen you, but he never ceases to be Almighty God, high and lifted up, exalted above all that we are. And then we've got the seraphim. Above the throne stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. Special creatures. What were the seraphim? I don't know. Nobody really knows what this was. This was a vision, and they represent, although they may be real, we don't know, but they were creatures for the purpose of proclaiming and praising and serving God. They were there at the dictate of God. And here's what they said. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now, this word holy is an interesting word, too. The word holy, in its very most root form, is similar to the word awful. You say, wait a minute, they're saying God is awful? Yeah, that's what they're saying. But it's not A-W-F-U-L. It's A-W-E-F-U-L. Awful. He's full of awe. You ever think about God just being so awesome? Don't you hear that? I hear that word a lot, you know, sometimes. Somebody say, man, we're going to go to the mall. Awesome. Or what'd you do? And you tell them, man, that's awesome. And we just kind of throw that word around. Listen, God is awesome, but he's not awesome in a way that we can understand. He's awesome beyond anything that we have ever experienced or we've ever even been able to contemplate or to understand in any way. And notice here it says, holy, holy, holy. Three times this seraphim says holy. In the Hebrew language, when something is repeated like that, and three is the ultimate, when something is repeated three times, it is the ultimate of that expression. It means that God is the ultimate in holiness. He is complete holiness. He is perfect holiness with no flaw, no failing, no fault whatsoever. God is perfect. You know, I can kind of sit here and deal with that a little bit until I begin to remember that God said to me in his word, be ye holy, for I am holy. Wow. How can I do that? It also means to be set apart. Set apart for a purpose. And God says to his people, you are a holy people. Set apart. And I want to say to you this morning, don't take your relationship with God, don't take your relationship as a Christian, as being a Christian. That's not just a label that we put on us. That's a relationship with holy God. And whatever you may be doing, whether you're going to work, going to school, going to play, whatever it is that you may be trying to do or going to do, you need to remember that everywhere you go and everyone you deal with, if you call yourself Christian, you are a holy creature of God. And you need to be that way because you represent God every place you go. Holy. Holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Romans 1 tells us that there's no excuse for not believing in God. No excuse for not believing in God, because the nature itself, the creation itself, proclaims the glory of God. And by looking at nature and looking at creation and looking at all that is, we can know there's a God. We may not understand it. You may not know how to explain it. You may not know what to call it. But you can know there is a God. There is something. There is a creator. There is something that did all of this. Something that put all of this together. And he says the whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. The power of this proclamation was so great that the whole doors shook. And the power of the proclamation of God, the power of the person of God, the power of the position of God high and exalted, is such that we should not take it lightly. Because the closer we get to God, the more we understand the holiness of God, the more we understand how perfect He is, how righteous He is, the more we begin to understand our own predicament. And we see now the predicament of mankind. Verse 5, Isaiah, when he understands, when he sees the vision of God high and lifted up, and he hears the proclamation of the seraphim, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts," he says, "Woe is me." Sometimes, don't we? Don't we sometimes feel like the closer we get to God, the more righteous we think of ourselves? Boy, if we're not careful, we start to kind of feel a little puffed up and start to feel like, you know, I'm getting it. I'm doing right, and I'm living that right life, and I'm living for the Lord. And if we're not careful, that pride begins to swell a little bit within us. Let me just give you a marker. If you start feeling self-righteous, it's time to stop, check up, and realize your relationship with God. What did Isaiah do when he understood the holiness of God? When he had a vision of the holiness of God, he cried out, "Woe is me." He says, "For I am undone." That word means that it is, I am destroyed. I'm cut off. I'm torn apart. And ladies and gentlemen, when you stand before holy God and understand His holiness, and then understand yourself, the cry must be, "Woe is me. I've got no hope. I've got no hope. I'm destroyed. Everything is lost. Because I'm a man of unclean lips." That means I'm a sinner. I'm unfit to praise or to proclaim. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. You know, sometimes we take that as a consolation, don't we? I hear people say, "Well, you know, I'm not so bad. I'm not the only sinner." Or we think, "Well, nobody's perfect." You ever say that? Ever think that? Nobody's perfect. And it's true. Nobody's perfect. But that's no consolation. That's condemnation. Because you see, we're not going to be judged according to those around us. We're not going to be put on a sliding scale. We're not going to be graded on a curve. It's no consolation to know that everybody else is a sinner too. Individually, we stand before God. Individually, we are judged. And Isaiah says, I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm surrounded by people with unclean lips. And I understand this, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I got no hope against the holiness of God. And then a strange thing happens. One of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken from the tongs, with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it. And he said, behold, this has touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged. Now the picture here is of an altar where sacrifices were brought before God. The picture is of the altar in the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle, where the blood of a lamb was brought and sprinkled upon the altar as an atonement for the sins of the people. That's the picture. And he says that he took a coal from the altar and brought it and touched the lips of Isaiah and said, your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. Now, Isaiah didn't understand this, and we don't have the whole picture at this point, but now we can look back at that and understand that it is upon the altar of the cross that Jesus Christ was sacrificed and made atonement for your sins and mine. And when it says your sin is purged, that word purged means that your sin is atoned for. Now here's something that's very important. You see, this was the provision of God. Do you understand this morning, and I hope you do, and I think surely you do, but maybe some don't. Do you understand that God has provided atonement for your sin? You see, if you left out this part, all that would be left is woe is me. But we have here the provision of God. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. Let me ask you a quick rhetorical question. What did Isaiah do to gain this purging of sin? And the answer is nothing. He did nothing. There's no way he could have gained it, earned it, bought it, bargained for it, stolen it. What do we call that? We call that grace, don't we? It's by grace we are saved. It is by the grace of God. It was by grace that God had this seraphim take this coal and bring it and symbolically purge his sin from his lips. It is by grace that we are saved through Christ. He makes atonement for our sin. It's a provision of God. David understood that in Psalm 51 when he cried out, oh God, create in me a clean heart. That's what God does when we accept Christ. He creates in us a clean heart. And when we confess our sin, 1 John tells us that he forgives our sin and cleanses us of all unrighteousness. It's the purging of God. It is the grace of God coming and cleansing us from our sin. And then in verse 8, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? We see here a plan of God. Now, I don't know what exactly the tone of Isaiah's response is. Here's the question. Whom shall I send and who will go for us? It's the voice of the Lord. It's the voice of Adonai, the master, asking the question, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And I don't know if Isaiah was like a child kind of jumping up and down, waving his hand, saying, me, me, me. Or whether he was kind of shrinking back and saying, here I am, send me. But he answers the call. He answers the question, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And essentially he says, here am I. There's an exclamation after the point after that in my Bible. I don't know if, to be honest, I don't know if the language lends itself to that exclamation point or if it's an interpretive thing. But I know that he answers the question, I'm here. I am available. Send me. That's kind of what Mitzi and I did when we went to the mission field. It's kind of a funny story in a way. You probably won't find it that funny, but we had kind of began to inquire with the mission board. And so what they do is they send out what they call used to call a candidate consultant. I don't know what they call them now. Candidate consultant to interview you where you live. And he came to the hotel at the airport. We met him there. And first question he asked, and the interesting thing was this was his first time to do this. It was his first trip out. He had his boss with him, and we go out there, and we're not the typical missionary candidates in the first place, because number one, we're older than normal, in our 50s at that time, and our answers didn't fit the script, because the first thing he said was, tell us about your call to missions. And my answer was, we don't even know if we're called. We just want to talk about it. We're available. And I don't know what Isaiah's thinking was here. I just know that he said, here I am. I'm available. Send me. And here's the Lord's answer. Go and tell this people. Now, there's some stuff that comes after that, but that's the impact and the emphasis of what I want to say to you this morning. The plan of God. And, why is this? Because could God not have emblazoned the message across the sky if he wanted to? He could have done that, couldn't he? Do your heads like this. He could have blasted it out like a thunder roll in an understandable way. But for some reason, you and I, as the people of God, as the church of God, get the privilege of proclaiming the gospel. The plan of God is that the proclamation of the gospel will be made by his people, by his church. And here's an interesting thing. I hadn't noticed this until just recently. The Lord says, whom shall I send and who will go for us? He doesn't say send where or go where. He just says, who will I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah volunteers before he even knows what he's volunteering for. Isn't that interesting? What we want a job description. We want to know how much time it's going to take. Where am I going to have to go? What am I going to have to do? How much is it going to cost me? And Isaiah says, Lord, you need somebody? Here I am. I'm available. I'm available. And he said, go and tell these people. Now, I'm not going to stand here this morning. This is not a missions message. I'm not going to stand here this morning and tell you that God's calling you to go to Africa or Costa Rica or Mexico or Afghanistan or anywhere else. Because I don't know that. That's between you and God. But I do know one thing. I believe this with all of my heart. I believe that the people in the church of the living God, of the Almighty God, of Adonai, the one who is the sovereign master, have one obligation. And that is to be available. To be available to God. And so my question simply is that, are you available today? Are you available to God today? You say, well, for what? I don't know. To go where? I don't know. To give how much? I don't know. Well, how much time is it going to take? What kind of sacrifices? I don't know. I do know he's the sovereign master. And I do know that he has chosen somehow, for some reason, to use his church to proclaim the message. That's why you're here today. That's why you have this building and this meeting and this coming together. Some of you are thinking, well, I come to get fed. Well, I come for the music. I come to worship. Yeah, we do all those things. But what's the purpose of all of that? The purpose is so we can go out and do the work that God has us to do. Fred Sampson, who was a pastor of Great Baptist Church in Detroit, Michigan, heard one of his sermons one time, and he was telling the story of a church member who came up to him after one of their morning worship times and said, "Pastor, wasn't that a great service? Hadn't you been in those times when you just, man, it's just, and that's a great time. You're blessed and your heart's full and you just feel the Spirit." And that's the way this person was, I guess. They came up to him and they said, "Wasn't that a great service?" And Fred Sampson said, "No. That wasn't the service. The service is out there." What happens? Why do churches grow, not grow, prosper, not prosper? You know what? It's just kind of up to us. Being available to the Spirit of God. Are you available? Some people don't get saved because they're just not available. I'm not ready to give myself over to God. So they hesitate and they back off. Some people don't serve because they're too busy. Some people don't teach. Some people don't. You can go on. You can name them. I don't have to name all these things. You know all of that. I believe that the position that you and I need to be in as the people of God is availability to Him. There may be something in your life right now that you know, that's what God wants you to do and you've been hesitating. You may not know. You may need to do just what Isaiah said, "I'm available. I don't know what it is. I don't know what you want me to do, but I'm available." And I promise you, God won't give you something to do that He won't allow you to be able to do it. It may have to be supernatural. You may, and this is the hardest part for us, isn't it? You may even have to depend on His leading and His Holy Spirit and His power to get it done. You may have to exercise faith. Ooh. We want to know what it's all about first, don't we? And God doesn't always show us. Sometimes it's just the next step. Are you available? I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have an invitation. And the invitation this morning is for your availability to make yourself available to God. I don't know that you have to come down here to do that. If you want to, that's fine. I'll pray with you. Help you. Talk to you if you need that. Be glad to. But it's between you and the Lord. And certainly if you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want you to just, I just plead with you, I urge you to just let go and let God have His way in his life and turn your life over to Him and accept Christ as your Savior. I ask you to come down and let me pray with you about that. Let's go to the Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your grace, for your mercy, for your atonement. We praise you for your high and lifted up majestic being, for who you are, for your holiness, your righteousness. And Father, as I said earlier, you know everyone here, you know the need. And so I trust you and depend on you to speak to every heart here and to show people where they are in the question of availability to you. And I pray, God, that in each person, each life, your will be done. In Christ's name we pray.